Let's turn in God's word to Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter 3, we come to the final one of the seven churches of Revelation and the final letter that's been sent to the churches. And as we've read over them, we've seen that a church is so much more than what the world would bring it down to be today. It's not just a place where people go, it's just not a thing that Christians do. But a church is the place that God blesses. The church is that body of believers whom God uses. It's the place where God's revival commences. And it's a place that we ought to be very jealous of and be very careful that we are conducting it according to the word of God. When we walk in God's ways, then we're blessed mightily. But when we err, not only do we lose the blessing, but we come an unfaithful testimony. And sad to say, there are many unfaithful so-called testimonies today. They claim they are the church of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing of Christ in the church. There's no holiness. There's no purity. There's no doctrine. There's no nothing. And we need to be very careful that church isn't just something that's pleasing to us, but it's something here in this congregation that's identifiable in Scripture. Because if it's not, it's not of Christ. And therefore, let's read what the Lord says to the seventh church. And let's measure ourselves, not only as believers, but collectively as a body, and see how we would stand in relation to God's description, what he desires his church to be. And we're going to commence reading at verse number 14. And unto the angel or the minister of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's seek the face of God. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee for the word. We thank thee, Lord, that we have not come to hear what man thinks a church ought to be, but we've come to read and study what the Lord declares a church is. And we pray, O Lord, that if there are things that we're erring in, Lord, thou wilt expose them, and thou wilt put them under the blood. Lord, we desire not to have hindrances, and we desire not to have the things that would bring discouragement. But Lord, we pray that we will know what it is to be a church that's filled with Christ. Oh Lord, come into our midst, we pray. May Christ ever be central. May he ever have the preeminence here. May we ever be a people who follow Christ and him alone. We thank you for denomination, Lord, but we follow Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for those who preach faithfully, but we follow Christ. And Lord, we pray that we'll never put our eyes upon man or organizations, but we'll look to the head of the church, the one who gave his life for the church, the husband of the church. And we pray, O Lord, as thy bride, that thou wilt help us, Lord, to be pure. And Lord, help us to be faithful. I pray, Lord, that this preaching house will ever herald with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, O Lord, that those gospel words like salvation and repentance and faith will be heralded here for many years. And Lord, that many souls will find Christ through the proclamation of thy truth. We pray, O Lord, that you'll not help us to be like the world, But, O Lord, I pray you'll help us to be different from the world, that the world may see that there is Christ in the midst of us people. We thank you, Lord, for those who have joined this congregation. We thank you for those who come to pray, those who give financially, those who labor in this area, those who give of their time to reach others. Lord, we are blessed, and it's of thy hand we've been richly blessed. And we give thee all the praise and glory for this. But we do pray, Lord, as a congregation, you would take us even further. We pray, O Lord, that thou would increase our numbers. We pray for these empty pews today, Lord, that you'll fill them. We pray, O Lord, for families in this community who know not Christ, that they will find the Savior. Lord, go after them, we pray. Bring them, we pray. And we pray that this house will be filled with those who have been born again of the Spirit of God, singing the praises of him who died and rose again. Lord, give us a vision, we pray. Lord, give us a hope that, Lord, thou art going to move, and a confidence knowing that thou wilt. And therefore, Lord, let us be up and about the Master's business, and help us, Lord, to redeem the time. Lord, this morning we need thy help in the proclamation of thy truth. Man can err, but Lord, I pray that thou wilt give us the help of God, and by thy Holy Spirit thou wilt give us the ability to deliver the word of God that thou hast given to my heart. And I pray, O Lord, that thou wilt empty me of self and sin, and fill me with thy Spirit, for I ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. In the first church, the church of Ephesus, the burden of the Lord was that there would be a church in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Second church, the church at Smyrna, he desired a faithful church. In the third church, Pergamos, the Lord desired purity of doctrine. In the fourth church, Thyatira, the Lord desired purity of life. In the fifth church, Sardis, the Lord desires spirit-filled service. Last week, we were considering in the sixth church, Philadelphia, God desires a church that keeps the word, not only in the preaching, but in the practice. Finally, in the seventh church at Laodicea, God desires a church where Christ is in the midst and where Christ is dependent upon for everything. May we never get away from the point where we truly believe, without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I can do nothing. Verse number 14, we have the description of the Lord, the author of the letter. And there are three descriptions given. These things saith the Amen, and then the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. The word Amen means something that is firm, trustworthy, sure, or true. It's actually translated many, many times in Scripture, and not always as Amen. The word verily could also be translated as Amen, or of a truth, most assuredly, or so let it be. And all of those have the same word in the original, and it is the word Amen. What does this teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we're reminded that because Christ is truth, because he is the Amen, then he is the source of all truth and the center of it, and therefore he is very necessary for the work of the church. You see, when Christ is being presented, then truth is being presented. When the Bible is seen as a revelation of Christ, from Genesis to Revelation, then we truly can read it with good spiritual vision. We will see Christ in the Word, because if you miss Christ, then you miss the theme and the main subject matter of the Word of God. But if you see Christ, then you will see that Christ's work and purpose with man is a redemptive one. And you will see it's marked by the blood that was shed upon the cross of Calvary. Even from the very introduction of Christ and the promise of sending one who would defeat sin there in the Garden of Eden, it was a promise, a redemptive promise, that the one who took away the fellowship of man with God was going to be crushed. The one who brought sin into the world by deception was going to be defeated. And the Lord was going to do this through the blood sacrifice. And this is the truth of God's word. When you see Christ, you see the blood mark. When you see Christ, you see redemption. And there is a bloodline that runs throughout Scripture. And when we read of Christ, our Savior, in the Word, and when we read of the blood, we ought to add our amens and thank the Lord that it is so, that he is our solid foundation, that he is the truth that has set us free. He is the sure one upon whom we can rest. We ought to thank God for the person and the work of Christ. Do you know, it has actually, the accusation has been made that you are always preaching in that church about the blood. I think that's a wonderful accusation to be made about a church, but that's actually been said to me by someone from a different denomination. That's all you talk about. That's all you talk about. There's nothing else to talk about. Because every blessing that the Christian has is tied up in the cross work, in the bloodshed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you take the blood out of the message, you don't have a message at all. Someone once said, when a person loses their blood, they die. And when a church loses its blood, it dies. And we should never let the blood fail to be mentioned in our services. And therefore, we ought to proclaim Christ and salvation and redemption with full confidence. Because it is true, it is sure, it reveals Him and Him alone. And how sad whenever someone gets up, and it's almost apologetically, they try and explain the gospel as if, I'm sorry to bother you, but this is the most wonderful message we can proclaim. And we ought to do it with confidence and assurance and conviction. Because we serve a living Saviour. And thank God He is able to save to the uttermost. And not only is He the Amen, the central part of our worship, but He is also the faithful and true witness. Now that word faithful simply means trustworthy, true, means truthful. The word witness means one who bears record. It literally means a martyr. And while the word Amen takes us to the person of Christ, the faithful and true witness brings us to the book of God. If you turn with me to John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus spoke about being a witness and how we could discover the witness that He is. And in John chapter 5, verse 36, it says there, but I have a greater witness than that of John. John was a witness of Christ. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. Now the first thing here we notice is that the works of Christ bear witness to who He is. The creation that Christ wrought in the beginning, as we'll see in a few moments. The redemption upon the cross of Calvary. The resurrection from the grave. These are the works and the witnesses that testify that Christ is God. And then verse 37, and the Father Himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. The Father bore witness. He actually spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then what does the Lord say to them? Search the Scriptures. He's talking about Him. He's talking about the witness that He has. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of or witness of me. And while the Lord, yes, is the Amen, He is true, how do we know that? It's through the witness or the testimony that has been given to us. That is the Word of God. And while the blood makes us safe, thank God the book makes us sure. And we can be confident this morning and place our trust and faith upon the Word of God. And you know, the Lord will never be in the midst of a church or continually set before a people if the Word of God is not in the midst of the people. Is the Bible necessary in the church today? Is the Bible necessary in the church today? Sadly, in many churches, systematic, expository Bible preaching is no longer the case. It's motivational lectures. Feel good about yourself. Do the best you can. And you know what? This is not a new problem. I was reading just this past week that there was a Dutch pastor, William Brakel, and about 100 years after the Protestant Reformation had swept over Europe, and people were revived, and people were preaching the blood and the cross, and they were preaching the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully, salvation through grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone. And there was a man, and it was during the late 1600s, he looked around and he thought, you know what? The people have forgotten so soon. Yes, the Reformation had come 100 years before, but here he was, and he was preaching in a church, and it seemed to be the more churches he went to, the Bible was being left out time and time and time again. And here's what he wrote, and this is hundreds of years ago, but it could be written today. If people neglect to retain the Word of God in mind and heart, they will begin to elevate their own intellect as the Bible. And since many persons use the word so infrequently, they are in darkness, unsteady, tossed to and fro by all winds of doctrine. They live in sorrow, they suffer from weak faith, and they experience the hiding of God's countenance. He went on to say, the word of God is necessary. It is a book from which all can benefit. In this word, God, by his omnipotence, has gathered and preserved his church and has caused it to grow through the word. And then finally it says, when the church neglects God's word, man becomes the church's authority and defines its purpose. The church soon goes off mission and off message, abandoning its Christ-ordained purpose, and the people of the church are on a spiritual starvation diet. And you see, when the word is left aside, then Christ isn't central. And child of God, if you have not been reading your Bible this week, Christ isn't central in your life, no matter what you say. Because your actions are telling us otherwise. If you've not opened this book and spent time with your Savior, well then, he's not preeminent and there's something wrong. Is Christ preeminent in your life? Is he the one to whom you run for your faithful and true witness? Do you go to the Bible to see what's right or wrong, or do you discuss with man? Do you reason humanly or intellectually? Do you simply try and justify what you do by your own arguments, or do you go to the Word of God and do you hold it up? And do you measure its standard by what your life is, and do you correct it if necessary? If Christ is first, then the Bible will be first. But if the Bible isn't there, then friend, you need to come back to your first love. And then he's also called in verse 14 the beginning of the creation of God. Now, not that he was created, but rather he was the cause of that creation. He was the creator, the producer, the author of creation. And thank God, not only is he author of creation, but he's author of recreation. He saves his people. He creates in our hearts what there never was. He gives life where there was deadness. And he gives light where there was darkness. And where there was a hatred for the things of God, he gives a love for Christ. Where there was a love for sin, he gives a dislike and hatred of sin. You see, the Lord is the author and the creator of all things. And thank God, not only has he created this world, not only has he made us new creations in Christ, thank God he's creating a place we're going to go for all eternity to worship him. And as the creator of all things, then he is the one who will be judge of the whole world, who will summon all nations before him and pass the final sentence upon them. Here is the head of the church. This is Christ. He is the Amen, the faithful and true, the beginning of the creation of God. And if we're ever going to see a work done, it must begin with Christ. And it must continue with Christ, otherwise it's not of him. It's of no profit to anyone. But thank God, when the Lord does a work, the devil himself can't withstand it. And I pray, and I trust it's your prayer, that the Lord would work in our congregation and the Lord would do a work that will testify that God is in the midst. Verse number 15, here is the observation of the Lord upon this congregation. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And here we come to their condition. He says, you're neither cold nor hot. And in many ways, the thought refers to, I suppose, water. In that place where the city of Laodicea was, there were hot springs running on one side of a mountain. And the people went up there, and when they went to the hot springs and they bathed in the hot springs, it soothed their aches and their pains. There were medicinal health purposes in the hot springs. And then on the other side of the mountain, down in the valley, there were cold streams that flowed, and people went there, and it was refreshing in the noonday sun. It was good to drink of that pure, crystal, cold water. You see, there's benefits a water being hot. And there are benefits of water being cold, but there's very little really that can be done with lukewarm water. And here's what the Lord says. He would rather they were hot or cold. Are you hot today? Are you zealous for the things of God? Do you pray fervently that the Lord will move in this land and turn the tide and save the lost? Are you cold for the Lord? Are you cold in the fact that you're standing against that which is ungodly? You don't entertain it. You're faithful in saying no to sin. Sadly, the church here were referred to as lukewarm. Thursday night, I was preaching on Ephesians and about the word of the Lord to the Christians in Ephesus to awake. To awake. There were sleeping Christians in Ephesus. And I suppose this is another way to speak about sleeping Christians. It's another description of those who are saved, but they're not going on with God. Another description of those who are saved, but they're making no progress in their Christian life. They're lukewarm. Friend, I want you to see what the Lord says about lukewarm Christians. The Lord says it makes them sick. Now, that's not my opinion, but that is a declaration of the Lord. A church that is lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, neither standing for anything or against anything, it makes the Lord nauseous. And that's very solemn when we think about that. What is a lukewarm Christian? What is a lukewarm church? Well, I believe it's a church that is marked by many things. They miss opportunities to share the gospel. Their desire for evangelism and the prayer meeting and the Bible study and church, it wanes. It doesn't matter if you get to the meetings. Doesn't really matter. You'll just go when you feel like it or you feel up to it. And because of that, there's no power. And folks, where there's no prayer, there's no power. Those who have stopped reflecting on the beauty of Christ, those who have no joy in their salvation or the things of God, those who are not blessed nor joyful, because God doesn't bless or give joy to those who are apathetic or lazy. Those for whom everything becomes a burden and a problem. Those who find fault in everyone and everything but not themselves. And sadly, those who influence the unsaved in the wrong way. That's lukewarm. That's lukewarm. And we consider there's a world and it's going to hell. And we family members and they're a heartbeat from hell. How could we dare? We look warm. Child of God, I urge you, and I have to do this myself. We need to get down on our knees and pray, Lord, give us the fire. Give us the fire. Give us the burden to go through with God. Help us not to drift along. Help us not just to go with the tide. But, oh Lord, I pray, don't allow me to be lukewarm. Don't allow me to be some pathetic Christian just standing about, no use or influence to anybody. But Lord, use me, I pray. Can I just say that if you've recognized any of those signs in your life and out of mine, this is exactly where Satan wants a Christian to be. What a wonderful privilege to stand and preach to people that God has a plan for your life, and so he does, but so does Satan. And his plan is to make you as useless and inactive and ineffective as possible. Just to drift along with the tide. I've come to church, I've done my bit. I've read my Bible, that's okay, I don't have to do any more. That's not God's desire. This is not living in the freedom of the gospel. This is not rejoicing in the God of your salvation. And perhaps there's someone here this morning and you're being robbed of the blessing of service because you're not going through with God. I trust and pray that if there's one in this meeting, that you will recognize it, because the sad reality is this. In verse number 17, the sad reality is this. They didn't even realize they were in such a condition. They didn't realize. You see, they had their own opinion of what the church was. And then the Lord had his declaration of what the church was. And you will find in verse 17, I am rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. How were they measuring the success of their church and the strength of their church? Let's read it again. I am rich, increased with goods and of need of nothing materially. What I have physically, what I have in the bank, what I have numerically, what I own in buildings or land or in property, that's how they were measuring the success of their congregation. And that's a very dangerous thing to do. Because as true as it is with man, the Lord can do it with the church. Man looks in the outward appearance, but the Lord looks in the heart. And it's not the number of buildings you own or the number in the congregation that dictates the spirituality of a church. That's not what it's about. It's about Christ being in the midst. Does he have control of that church? Is he glorified in that church? Is he honored in that church? Or does that church promote a man, a denomination, a style of worship? Or do they promote Christ? God forbid that I should glory, Scripture says, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust the thing that brings you to this house, child of God, is Christ. He's died for me. He's risen for me. He's blessed me. I want to come and worship him on his day in his house among his people. What a privilege to stand with God's people and sing the praise of our Savior. Christ must be all in all. The reality was the Laodiceans didn't realize that the Lord wasn't in the midst, and they're just going on about their normal business. They were out of fellowship. They were far from God. Bible was a closed book because had they been reading the Bible, they would have seen Christ. And the prayer meeting was silent because had they been praying, Christ had been in the midst. But they didn't seem to realize or notice. And as I thought about that, we can be so busy, that we're working and all the time not realizing we're working alone. We can be too busy. Have you stopped to consider what the Lord has called you to do? Have you stopped to pray for the Lord's blessing and presence in these things? Have you stopped to hear what he's saying to you? Thankfully, the Lord reveals to them. But look at verse 17. He says, you are wretched and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. And as we think about those are conditions in many ways of shame. Those are conditions of shame. And what a shame it is to have a church where Christ is not in the midst. And then verse number 18, the Lord says, but I have provision. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. The in Scripture, gold speaks to us of Christ's doctrine, his precious word. You read the word of God, this is your food. Have you fed this morning? It's your light. Have you examined your life in the light of the word today? It's your guide, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's our joy because it says in the Psalms, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And child of God, here's what the Lord says. I have something for you. It is gold tried in the fire. In the fire. And I can tell you, if you're reading the word of God and you're studying the word of God and you're praying the word of God and learning the word of God, the fire of God will be in your soul. And that's the reality. God's word will be in your soul. You will not be able to hide the fact you've been with God. Yet one of the hardest things to do is to open the word. That's a battle for many Christians. You need to pray for victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil in this regard. And thank God that a church or a believer grounded in the word, they're not easily moved. They're not easily moved. When false teaching comes into a community, they recognize it. And when false practices are going on, they know them. And they move away and they separate themselves from it. And you'll find that if someone is backslidden, here's where they failed, in the reading of the word and in prayer, and the two go hand in hand. And then secondly, it tells us that there's something else that is provided. Not only is the word of God provided, but there is white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. You know, it's possible for a Christian, because of the work that they do or the ministry that they are engaged in, to somehow think that there's something, I suppose, special about them. I suppose that's pride coming in. And they're clothed with the works that they do. And if people look at their lives, then they'll see all the things they do and they must be impressed. But if you're doing anything without the Lord, the Lord's not impressed. They were working, as it were, in the shame of their nakedness. See, the Lord saw right through the works that they were doing by their own hands and their own power, and yet the Lord says that he has clothing, spiritual clothing. They don't have to labor alone. They labor in union with Christ. White raiment, that is the righteousness of Christ. That is what we are clothed in. And not only are we clothed in it, it reminds us that that righteousness is not only our salvation, but it is our power. Through the righteousness of Christ, we have power to live for him. What does it simply saying there? What does it mean, white raiment? Now you must be clothed. That we flee to Christ and see who we are in Christ. We're covered by the righteousness of Christ. We're clothed in the robes of his beautiful righteousness. And therefore, we ought not to do anything, whether it's church work, evangelism, desire personal holiness in our own strength, but we must do it with Christ. That's why in the book of Romans we were told to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. You can get up this morning and say, I'm going to be a good Christian. I'm going to be holy. There's going to be no one like me today. And you know what? You'll feel miserably. You must submit yourself to Christ. Thank God he can take the weak things of this world and make them mighty in his righteousness. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me. Now, my Savior, I come to thee. And then, thirdly, there is in verse 18, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. In Laodicea, there was a well-known medical school. And it was famous in that region for a special substance that was put into eye ointment. People's eyes got tired or weak or blurry. They came here for treatment. And this special salve was put on, and that substance, which they found out about, helped the people to see a little more clearly. And as the writer has written this letter, the people who listened would have known exactly what they were talking about. Maybe even people in that congregation had used that very eye salve because physically they couldn't see very clearly, but when they put it on, it gave them physical help. The Lord says here, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Is it possible for a Christian to be blind? Yeah. Yes, it is, because it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, besides all this, give diligence to your giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's talking about someone who's growing. They've had their faith, and now they add to that faith knowledge and virtue and all those things. They grow in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is there, making progress with God. But you know what the opposite is? It says, verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. And it's possible for us to forget the cross. And it's possible for us to forget where we've been brought from and to forget the sinners that we once were, and because of that then be blind to the realities of life around us. Sometimes, you know, we look maybe at a Christian or at a sinner in open, gross sin. Now, we're all sinners, but somehow we look at somebody who's openly sinful, no shame about it, and we think thoughts toward them that are not Christ-like at all. It's not thought of compassion. It's not a thought that would break our hearts knowing that that person is in the bondage of their sin. Unless Christ steps in, they'll be on their way to hell. And I think what I'm trying to say here is this, that Christians can get hard. It doesn't hurt them whenever someone falls. It doesn't hurt them whenever someone sins. And I believe media and television have so much to do with that, because sin is so rampant on that that we're used to it. But I pray that the Lord would give us tenderness of heart. Because, folks, if we have a tender heart, then we'll know if the Lord's there or not. And if we have a tender heart when a Christian brother or sister falls, we'll not stand over them wagging the finger. We'll go and help pick them up. And if we have a tender heart when we see someone in our family circle, or outside our family circle for that matter, and they're in gross, open, immoral sin, folks, will not shun them, we'll pray for them. And when we go down that town on a Saturday night and drive through the whole way home from youth fellowship or whatever, and we see people coming out in nightclubs and pubs, we won't just think, what a blight in this town. We'll think, they're souls for whom Christ has died. And that's what we need again. We need such a tender heart that we'll go and ask people to come to church. We need such a tender heart that we'll get down on our knees and pray for those who said no. We need such a tender heart that we would fear coming into the house of God and the presence of God not be here, that all week we'll pray, and, oh Lord, bless us. Oh Lord, come. We need a tender heart that our pride is broken down and we confess our need. Lord, give me the gold. Lord, give me the raiment. Lord, give me the eye salve. And to me, this is one of the most startling things in Scripture. They didn't realize Christ wasn't among them. Then it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And that may have come very hard to some people. Can you imagine going into a church, people well-to-do, dressed in their finery, and being told from heaven, you're miserable and wretched and poor and blind and naked. That would have cut deep. Wonder, did some people walk out and say, I'm not listening to that. But here's the mercy. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Maybe you're in this meeting and you're lukewarm. Maybe you're in this meeting and you're sleeping as a Christian. Maybe you're in this meeting and you're a lazy Christian. You say, well, what can I do now? I've wasted my time, wasted my opportunity. I'll not get those back. That's true. But there's mercy with God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've come in this morning lukewarm, backslidden, friend, I beg you in God's name, don't leave in that condition. But where you are in that seat, bow your head and call on the mercy of God. And he will hear and he will forgive. And then here is the verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, often that is preached as a gospel text, and there are merits for that as well, but it wasn't given as gospel text. Christ was knocking at the door of the church. And I know sometimes in our lives we are so busy. We're so busy that we don't have time to be still and to be silent. Scripture says, be still and know that I am God. I believe this church was full of people, it was full of money, it was full of activity, but it wasn't full of God. And nobody had taken time to be still. Christian, when was the last time you were still before God? Yes, you read your Bible and yes, you pray. But that's you thinking and that's you talking. When was the last time you sat in silence and listened? I believe some Christians are scared to do that because they'll hear God speaking. Folks, when God speaks, it's for your good. And when God speaks, it is to bless you. And I urge you tonight, whenever you go home, or this afternoon, when you do your Bible reading, and whenever you pray, just sit there and listen. Listen. And God will speak. Because he says, if any man hear my voice. God was speaking, folks. But the people were too busy to listen. Too busy. And perhaps this morning, God has been speaking to you for days, for weeks, for months, maybe even for years. My child, I want to bless you. My child, I want to call you into full-time service. My child, I have a work for you to do. My child, I have a soul for you to reach. My child, I have a verse to comfort your soul. But friend, you're too busy. You're too busy to hear the voice of God. Wait on the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. Then the promise to him that overcometh those who are saved and are brought right through the victory of Christ, will sit in the throne with the Saviour. What exaltation. Friend, we're nothing. Even as Christians, our hearts wax and wane. Sometimes the most wicked, evil thoughts can penetrate our heart and our mind, even as God's people. But look where the Lord's taken us to. Thank God when we enter the door of glory, the sinfulness will be taken away. And we'll be like our Savior. And we will sit with him. And we'll rule with him. And we'll be able to do so because we'll be without sin. What a Savior. What a Savior. Surely, as a Christian this morning, your heart should be saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Friend, perhaps you're here this morning, you've never been saved. And your eternity is standing before a throne and then being sent to hell. I trust and pray you'll hear the voice of God speaking to you. Come on to me and be saved. Amen. We're going to conclude our service this morning with prayer, and then we're going to sing our final hymn. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks for the privilege of walking through the Word of God today. And Lord, we acknowledge that life today is busy. And even church and service can be busy. But Lord, thou hast told us to be still and to know thou art God. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, thou wilt speak to thy people. Speak to thy church. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead. Make us thy people hear. God forbid it that we would ever come into this house without preparation of heart, or without the presence of the Lord. Pray you bless the meeting this afternoon. This evening, Lord, I pray that thy Spirit will come. Bless the young people as they sing. Bring the unsaved in, and I pray, O Lord, that souls will be saved even through the gospel message tonight. And we'll be careful to stand back and give thee all the praise and honor and glory. Because, Lord, this is thy work. And it's in thy name we pray these things. Amen.